The Lord will not share his glory. And so much is at stake here. But Abraham firmly believes that the Lord will be faithful to his word. And so he tells his servant that the Lord will send his angels. Abraham simply trusts. And as you know, if you've been with us in our story here, Abraham has been kind of up and down himself. And perhaps he's just saying, I've been through it all, and the Lord continues and continues to be faithful. And so we will trust him. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, will Abraham's faith be vindicated? Will the Lord be faithful? Because if he is not faithful, not only is our redemption null and void, the name of the Lord has been marred. Will the servant find a wife? This is the question that we conclude scene one with. And we come into scene two with the servant going on his journey and then going into Mesopotamia. The context is set for us in verses 10 through 15, through verse 14, where we read, "Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success." Here's our word. He's looking for success. "And show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman whom I shall say, please let down the jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one that you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this shall I know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." And so you'll notice that in this prayer, the servant asks the Lord for success. And this does set up the question, will he be successful or not? He creates a scenario here and says, Lord, let it be the woman that when I say this, she says this. Let that be the woman that you've chosen. And so the question is, will God answer the servant's prayer? And there's some kind of hope, and I think we're probably teased a little bit in the narrative when we read in verse 15, before he had finished speaking. Well, what happened before he finished speaking? What is going to happen? Is this going to be the answer? And so let's read that beginning in verse 15. Before he finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will water for your camels also, until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. The word prospered is a significant word here. Has the Lord prospered the journey? It seems promising, so much so that the servant responds, beginning in verse 22. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring wearing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. This concludes scene number two. We have the first scene where they are in the land of Canaan. The second scene is in the land of Mesopotamia at the well. And now we go to the third scene, still in Mesopotamia, but now at Rebekah's house. The servant now is in the house. with her family. He begins to tell everyone the whole story from the very beginning, along with the assurance of success. We read in verse 40, as the servant is telling this story, "But he said to me, 'The Lord, before whom I've walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way.'" And then once again, we see the same word in verse 42 when he recounts the story. The servant talking to Rebekah's family says, "I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go.'" The servant then tells the story of the entire encounter with Rebekah, which really has the effect of slowing the narrative down. If you've ever read Genesis 24 before, perhaps you kind of sped up as you were reading because they tell the story basically twice. And so the story happens, and then the servant himself tells the family the whole story, and now the whole narrative is slowed down. And perhaps part of the reason for this is it really causes us to ask the question, are we ever going to find out what happens? Are we ever going to see the conclusion of the story? Are we going to find out if the servant was successful or not? Is the promise going to be fulfilled? And all of this narrative comes to a head in verse 49, when the servant really just simply, in no uncertain terms, says, what's going to happen? Verse 49, "Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. I'm here. This is why I came. I don't have time to dilly-dally. Just tell me this or this, and I'll go whichever direction." We see the answer of Rebekah's family beginning in verse 50. "Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken.' When Abraham's servant heard these words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord, and the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, 'Send me away to my master.' Her brother and her mother said, 'Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go.' But he said to them, 'Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master.' They said, 'Let us call the young woman and ask her.'" I think this really brings us to the height of the narrative tension here in this passage. The pace has really slowed down due to the meticulous recounting of past events. It's taken us a long time to get here, and finally we have come full circle to the opening point of tension. And that point of tension was this: if Isaac doesn't have a wife, then the promise of God is extinguished. Will Rebekah go with them, or will she refuse? Will there once again be a mother in Israel so that God's promise will continue and flourish, or will that promise be extinguished? And the resolution is given to us in verse 58 when Rebekah simply says these words, "I will go. I will go." And while we are tempted to say and come to the conclusion that the entire plan of redemption was saved by this one individual, we affirm the words of the servant from verse 56 when he says, "The Lord has prospered my way." It is the Lord who has given success. The Lord has used various people and various individuals along the way, but ultimately God's plan never hinged on the obedience or disobedience of one person. It all hinged upon his sovereignty, and in his sovereign will, the Lord caused the servant's way to be prospered. Can there be any doubt after reading this, and those of you who have been with us in Genesis 1 through 23 so far, can there be any doubt that the Lord has been in every detail of every event, leading as he sees fit. Rebecca immediately gets up. She goes with the servant, and this brings us to our fourth and final scene. Scene number one was in Canaan, where the servant was charged with this task. Scene number two was in Mesopotamia at the well, and the servant and Rebecca are having a conversation there, and he determines that this is the Lord prospering his way. Scene number three, they are in Rebecca's house, still in Mesopotamia. And now scene number four brings us all the way back to the land of Canaan. We read this in verse 62. When Isaac had returned from Beer Lahairoi and was dwelling in the Negev, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "He is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. In case there was any uncertainty, we discover that the Lord indeed has prospered his way, so that the line would be continued, the promise strengthened, and the name of the Lord vindicated. Now, what are we to make of such a passage for 21st century Christians? We could look at a passage like this and say, well, this is certainly irrelevant to us. Canaan, Mesopotamia, some marriage. How does this have any bearing for us today? What relevance could we possibly have for preaching on such a text? Well, there are a number of applications that could be made from a text like this, some legitimate and perhaps some debatable applications. We might be encouraged in some ways to what we might say, be like the servant who trusts in the Lord. Or we might be encouraged to be like Abraham in the sense that we seek out a Christian spouse and not be unequally yoked with the world. Or we could be encouraged to be like Rebecca, who was kind to this stranger, showed hospitality, and listened when God called her to go. And while all of these applications do, in their own time and in their own way, have their own place, we as Christians must recognize that we are called to be like someone else in the ultimate sense. That we are ultimately to pattern our lives, not after fallen men and women, but we are to pattern our lives and to be like Jesus Christ. This is what we call growing in sanctification. When I come to this passage, I find myself coming to this passage from really a position of desperation. I have a deeper need than mere external conformity. In the words of C.S. Lewis, "I am not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. I am a rebel who must lay down my arms." We don't go to the Bible merely to just freshen up a little bit. We go to the Bible because we, every one of us, we are sinners destined to go to hell for all of eternity apart from Christ. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves when we come to this passage is, does Genesis chapter 24, does this passage speak to that deeper need? Does this passage point to and help us in our own desperation, in our own sin, in our own need for a redeemer? Or is this passage just a moral story with a moral lesson to be more hospitable to strangers, which in its own right is important, by the way? Or is this passage saying something more? And I would suggest to us that Genesis chapter 24 does speak to our deeper, in fact, it speaks to our deepest need as human beings. Because if Genesis chapter 24 had never come about, then something else would have never come about. And that is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. We would never be able to read Ephesians 1:7 with any sort of trust if Genesis 24 had not come about. What does that verse say in Ephesians 1? It says this: in him, which is to say in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Without Genesis 24, there's no Ephesians 1:7. Without Ephesians 1:7, there is no redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no forgiveness of our trespasses. Without Genesis 24, we are all dead and lost in our sins. Every spiritual blessing that you have is in Christ. Your forgiveness is in Christ. Your righteousness is in Christ. Your justification is in Christ. Your sanctification is in Christ. Your election is in Christ. Your redemption is in Christ. It all hinges upon your union with Jesus Christ. No union with Christ, and none of those things are ours. Without Christ, we have nothing. And Jesus Christ is a descendant of Isaac and Rebekah. And if today's passage in Genesis never came to pass, we would have nothing. Isaac's marriage to Rebekah is part of the human means that the Lord used to bring us redemption. This was not God's trial and error. Let me try this one. And Isaac and Rebekah was like, you know, the 47th marriage that he tried, and he finally got it right. God promised before they got married, he promised before they were born, that the promise would come through them. And so his word is at stake here. The Lord used this marriage to bring Jesus, which brought us redemption. And if you are one here today who does not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, may I implore you to repent and trust in him. In this passage, Rebekah agreed to go with the servant and be the wife of Isaac. And through that submission to the Lord's will, the Lord brought the fulfillment of his promise. And many years later, the Lord, once again, would continue to fulfill his promise to bring a seed or a redeemer. And just like in our story today, God would bring this promise to completion through a very specific woman. And just like in Genesis chapter 24, Rebekah said, "I will go." Mary herself replied to the angel Gabriel, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." In other words, Mary said, "I will go." Let us rejoice in Christ today. Let us rejoice in the gospel that the Lord has orchestrated these events for his own glory, and that he has brought his promise to fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. May the Lord Christ Jesus be magnified and exalted in our minds today. Thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy, and for this message of hope that we have in the gospel. Help us now as we go to find hope in Christ. And as we said today, if there be anyone who doesn't know you, we pray that they might know Christ through repentance and faith in him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.